2:15. And as we look at this verse, in light of what we're studying, which is the church, we have to take this verse and some other biblical study principles into account as we study the church. Otherwise, we're going to get the church messed up. And I don't want to get the church messed up. I don't want to put the church where it doesn't belong. I don't want to apply things to the church that don't apply to it, particularly the blessings and the promises to Israel. You cannot confuse the church with national Israel. You cannot substitute the church for national Israel. Right now, God has a large stove in front of him. Burners in the front and burners in the back. And the burners in the front are the ones that you're working on. Right, ladies? The burners in the back are keeping what's warm, what you've already worked on. But it's just sitting back there. And right now, all through the Old Testament, particularly from the patriarchs on, particularly from Israel on, Israel was on the front burners. God was working with Israel. And with the age of grace, Israel, both prophetically and literally, is now on the back burner. Just sitting there, simmering, on the back burner. And that doesn't mean God's done with Israel. Because in the next age, that pot's going to get moved back up to the front burner, and God's going to turn up the heat. Okay? He's going to turn up the heat. And he's going to finish, he's going to accomplish his purpose in the Jewish people in the next age. This is not that age. We are not in that age. This is the age of grace. It is also considered the time of the Gentiles. And that is where we are. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it's a verse that we could all probably quote. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, he's talking to a young preacher, but I'm going to just say this applies to all of us. This actually applies to all of us. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then at the end of that verse, there's a very, very important end of the sentence, because it ends with a period there. And he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, as we read through particularly the New Testament, dividing or divided or division is not in a positive light. Particularly as we look at church, the doctrine of the church and the assembly of the believers, we that word dividing, division, but this isn't talking about that. Rightly dividing here is a very positive thing. And it says rightly.
Yes.
It doesn't just say dividing, it says rightly dividing. So there's a right and a wrong way to divide the Bible.
Yes.
Covenant theologians would divide the Bible into two. The old covenant and the new. Yet their end times, their salvation, so many things are messed up by that way to look at Scripture. We, and when we're done this study on the church, I'm going to pull out my college textbook on dispensationalism, and you're going to get a crash course in it. Because if you don't know what it is, and you're sitting in a New Testament, Bible-believing Baptist church, you should know what it is. And the word dispensation is even used in our King James translation of the Bible. And it is appropriate to use. It is not a new thing, as some would have us believe. It didn't just come about in the last 100 years. It goes back to the use of the word when the King James translators translated our Bible into this, into the English language. So I don't consider it a modern dispensational teaching or dispensationally rightly dividing the word of truth to be heresy. It is a Bible study tool and principle which I hold to. It takes a literal view of Scripture.
Yes.
Literal, contextual view of Scripture. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And to say rightly dividing, and I'm just going to give a brief overview of what we are probably going to be doing, and that is the seven dispensations, which are innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, grace, and the kingdom. I hold to the seven. There are some people that have a few less. There are some people that have a few more. I'm not going to fall out with them. I believe that seven is a very biblical. If you're going to hold to them, you're going to have to hold to either 1, 3, 5, or 7. And I, 3, no, there's not enough there. And some would say that there's the law, grace, and the kingdom, and those would be the three people, the three guys who believe that. And then there are some that have five. I would take the position of seven, and I believe seven is a good number because it's a number of completion. So I would take the number of seven. Now, I'd
love to add an eighth. I really would. And I'll tell you what I would add it at. I would add it in the apostolic. I would add an apostolic age. Okay, I would. That 100 years between when Christ died on the cross and when John the Beloved finally passed. If I were to add a dispensation, it would be that. But it doesn't
flesh out completely to be its own separate dispensation. But it is a transitional period, I believe, 100-year transitional period between the two big ones.
Yes, sir.
Law and grace. And they are the big ones, law and grace. We know that the final dispensation, number 7, which is going to be the kingdom. I don't understand this, Pastor, but I've heard quite a few Baptists in my day talking about building the kingdom. I'm not building the kingdom.
Oh, no.
You're not building the kingdom. We're not building the kingdom.
No.
But there are a lot of guys today talking about that. Baptists talking about that. Talking about kingdom building and being about the kingdom. And I'm going to see the kingdom. I'm going to be a part of the kingdom. But that is future. Future, not right now. And the primary person on the burner of the kingdom is who? The Jews. Well, we'll be a part of the kingdom. We'll see the kingdom. I personally believe we're going to rule and reign with him in the kingdom.
Yes.
But the kingdom is geared toward the wife of Jehovah, the Jewish people. And I am not a kingdom builder. I am here to operate under the office of a pastor, a bishop, and an elder in the New Testament. And if I'm doing anything, I'm simply adding to the bride of Christ. And maintaining and preparing for that wedding that's going to be coming. Marriage supper of the Lamb, which will be coming. We are in the turn to Titus chapter 2, which is just, boom, two pages over from where you are. In Titus chapter 2, and really the whole chapter is talking about this age of grace that we're in right now, and I don't think I'm gonna go through this for sake of time. But in order to understand the church, we have to understand the dispensations first. I said all that to say what I just said. To understand the church is to understand the other dispensations as well. Innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law. And the ones that really, really stick out in our minds are law and grace. And they are the two big ones. And here's the thing. As far as the church is concerned, it cannot be in the dispensation of law. No. You cannot find it. You will not see it. There are very, very vague references to the times of the Gentiles. Okay? Very vague references, prophetic references that were given to the Jews even, foreshadowing this gulf of time that we're in right now between the crucifixion of Christ and when the Jews are pulled back to the front burner. And those times and that economy, particularly law, you cannot and will not find the church. We do not replace Israel. In other words, when I say the pots are being moved around on the stove, they're all still on the stove. I didn't replace the pot of Israel with the pot of the church. I said Israel just got pushed back to the back burner. I didn't replace them. I'm on the cooking grid right now, getting stirred. But they're still there. I did not replace them. And there is a teaching today called replacement theology, where all of the promises that were given to Israel are now, because of Christ, and most of them, I'll be honest with you, most of these guys are anti-Semites.
Yes, sir.
And most of them are Baptists.
Yeah.
Go figure. These replacement theology guys. I don't know where they're coming up. There's one guy out west that spits out this garbage, and I'm going to call it what it is. But he spits out this garbage, and I guess he thinks that the church now has replaced Israel, and I do not find that in here. I find the temple being restored. I find even the worship being restored. I find I find everything about. I'm not sure exactly how that's all going to go, but. Israel is not going to be replaced by the church. The church and Israel are going to join in their worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and of God the Father. That's what's going to happen. We'll have different roles, but we are going to join in our worship of the Lord. Let me see where I want to go here next. Because I actually don't want to go. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Paul said, we are free from the law of sin and death. And here in Matthew chapter 5, what you're going to see is you're going to see Jesus kind of speak to the law. It is being said by some, I don't have to go outside of the Baptist church tonight. I can stay right with us, not us, but I can stay right in, I don't even want to call it a denomination because there is no such thing as a Baptist church. There are Baptist churches. Okay? Just like there is no such thing as an Anglican church or a Presbyterian church or a Catholic church. There is no, that doesn't, there are churches.
There are churches.
All of my Baptist brothers who are preaching tonight, right about now, all across the country, we are not one Baptist church. We are Baptist churches. There is a difference. There is a difference. And here in Matthew chapter 5, let me just hit on something that Jesus says as well. Think not, verse 17, Matthew 5, 17. Think not, because what I'm about to read to you, there are guys that say that Jesus was the first pastor of the first Baptist church. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. And there are others that say John the Baptist was really the first pastor of the first Baptist church. No, he wasn't. John's baptism was not that baptism. John's baptism was not that baptism. Why do I say that? I say that because down the road there are people that get saved, and the apostles say to them, "Under whose baptism were you baptized?" And they say, "John's baptism." And then they turned around and did what to them? What did they do to them? They baptized them. They baptized them in the name of who? Jesus Christ. Because John's baptism was not the same baptism. Otherwise, they wouldn't have to be baptized again. They would not. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament.
That's right.
Old Testament. The baptism that takes place there is an Old Testament cleansing, a baptism unto repentance. That is not what we do here. That is not what we do here. This is an identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist's baptism happened before that. How could that be it if it was before that? John was not the first Baptist pastor. He did not pastor the first Baptist church. Because right here, look what Jesus says. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but what? But to fulfill. But to fulfill. We are not here tonight to fulfill the law. Because we can't. Can we? Jesus is the one that fulfilled it.
Yes.
We're not living in the law. We're not under the law. We are not here to fulfill the law. Jesus did all of that. He lived under it and he fulfilled it by living a perfect, sinless life. He never once broke the law. And he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." And thank the Lord, he fulfilled it.
Amen.
"Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven."
Here,
Christ shows us that he was living in the dispensation of the law. And the church can't be there. The church can't be there. So the next thing is this, where did one stop and one start? I believe God says in his word, I am not the author of confusion. So, but you know what I've noticed in Baptist circles today? There's tons of confusion on this. There are guys that are preaching all over the place about this, about when the church started. Well, why is there confusion? There shouldn't be confusion, because if there is confusion, God ain't in it. And if we have the word of God, then the answer is here. Is it not? The answer is here. So, where is the answer? Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Start at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And there is where the judgment was taking place. You see, at the end of every dispensation, there's a judgment. At the end of every one, there is a judgment. And at the end of the dispensation of the law, there is a judgment. In many of them, the judgments were upon men. But at the end of this dispensation, the judgment was on one man. The sins of an entire world, past, present, and future, were piled onto one man during these hours of darkness. This signifies the end of this dispensation, because here you have the judgment that comes at the end of every dispensation. And that's going to happen in the future as well. It's just like the flood. Only here, all sin of all times is judged, and the judgment falls on one. I can't imagine that. I can't possibly comprehend that. Now, in the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason why God turned his back on that scene is because he is holy. The reason the scene was taking place is because he loved us. But the reason he turned his back on the scene is because he's holy. And he cannot be a part of what's happening right here. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Verse 51. At the end of every dispensation is a judgment. Okay? And at the end of this dispensation, there was a judgment and there was a miraculous moving of the hand of God in a visible way, ending that time period. And what was that? It was the rending of the veil and the temple.
Yes, sir.
Up until that point, God allowed that veil. But that day, the priest didn't tear the veil. God tore the veil. And it was rent specifically. It doesn't say it just tore. It said it tore from the top to the bottom. Because God tore it. Ending the dispensation of law with the judgment of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beginning a new dispensation at that point in time. Look over at Mark 15. Let's just look at the companion passage. I hate to not read the companion passages for anything that we see in one gospel. Mark chapter 15 and just go back to verse 34. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And in verse 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Again, we see a reference to the veil in the temple being rent at the time that the judgment at the end of this period of time, this economy, this time where God worked with man in a particular way, and that was through the teachings that God gave to Moses and through the law, and everything now at this point in time when that veil is rent is going to change unless God and what is in the old can only be carried through into the next dispensation if God does it through biblical revelation.
Yes.
Okay? That's the only way it can be carried forward. That economy ends. It ends right there. Nothing is ever the same after that. Was it ever the same after Eve and Adam sinned in the garden? Wasn't the same after that, was it? Nothing was ever the same. It wasn't the same after the flood. It wasn't the same after the Tower of Babel. It wasn't the same after the time of the patriarchs. It wasn't the same after the time, after this time right here, where Christ died on the cross, that dispensation to end. And the age of grace began, and I'm thankful for this age. I'll be honest with you. I'm glad we're living on this side of that veil rending. Because I would have died with the Israelites in the wilderness. Probably. No, I would have. Look at John 1. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is a dividing point in our scripture. This is a place to rightly divide the Word of God. And it is rightly divided in a beautiful picture by God Himself when He did what? Divided it. Right down the middle.
Yes, sir.
So we have the wife of Jehovah and the bride of Christ. Okay? moving forward. We have the time where God had Israel on the front burner. Now they're on the back burner and we're on the front. And that's going to change eventually. But here's the thing. What did Paul say to the Galatians? You cannot mix law and grace. Okay? You cannot mix law and grace, and you cannot have the church in the Old Testament. Right? You can't. And to put the church before the rending of the veil is to err. Am I going to separate from some of these guys that believe this? I'm not. But there are plenty of passages, and we'll look at them, where Christ actually talks about giving us the Holy Spirit. And we know that Christ is not here now. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. So in the Old Testament, it was God the Father that was doing all the working. It was Jesus Christ who provided the next dispensation. But he said, I'm gonna let the Holy Spirit work in this age. He is the one that is going to be the one that works in this age. He is the one that is going to indwell believers. And that didn't happen in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came and went. We have Him. And we got Him when we were saved. And we got Him in this age. And you cannot put the church before that. You can't. If you put the church in the Gospels, we got a mess. We got a mess. It can't be there. Turn over to Acts. We have the church mentioned twice in the Gospels. Two times. One, Jesus said what? I will build my church. And he says, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. That's it. And then here in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, this is what it says. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues. Notice the next word. What's that next word? Does it say it's fire?
No.
No. So when the charismatics today are constantly telling God to call, calling on God to send fire, I'll be honest with you. I don't want God to send fire. Because when God sends fire, it ain't fun. Ask Nadab and Abihu about that. That's God sending fire. Matter of fact, God was merciful to Nadab and Abihu. I don't even think they knew what hit them. And they were gone. But I'm not going to stand here and sing these songs calling God, send the fire. Because I don't want the fire. This wasn't fire. It was cloven tongues. And it said, like fire. It's not fire. It's not fire. I don't know what it was. I wasn't there. Maybe we'll see it someday in some form in heaven. I don't know. But I wasn't there because he had to describe it. You know why the Bible says it looks like something? Because it's something they've never seen before and they don't know how to describe it. Does that make sense? When the Holy Spirit descended that day onto Christ, it wasn't a dove. It said it what? Like a dove. How it fluttered down was how a dove flutters down to take a drink of water in the evening off of a puddle out in the parking lot. But it wasn't a dove. It was something that the writers looked at and saw, and they're like, what is that? Well, the closest thing I can think of is it kind of looked like a dove coming down in the way that it fluttered down, but it wasn't a dove. Just like this wasn't fire. This was something that God sent that was special, that the only thing that Luke, who wrote Acts, as a doctor, very smart guy, think about it, he doesn't know how to describe it. This is a doctor. He doesn't know how to describe it because it's something that he had never experienced before. So how do you put, and that's why John had such a hard time writing down the book of Revelation when he said it's, well, there's this beast that's like, he was trying to describe what he was seeing and he didn't know how to put it into words because he had never seen anything like that before. And the same goes for this. When I watched that conference with those men sitting up on the stage the other day, and they were shown a clip of a charismatic singer saying, send the fire. And a minute and a half in, he said, I got to turn it off, because that's what they sang over and over and over and over. And he said, and it goes on for 12 minutes. He said, I can't take anymore. And he stopped the clip, and all the guys were like, oh man, that's enough. Do you know what you're asking for if you ask God to send fire? It is going to come someday. It is going to come someday. Read the book of Revelation. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a... See, that's why we have to read the Bible literally and look at every word. You can't skip a word. Like. As of... As of... There's another one. As of. He couldn't describe the sound either, really, because he'd never heard anything like that before. This was the Holy Spirit rolling in. And it never happened like this ever before in human history. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. I can't imagine that either. I mean, everybody's looking at each other going, that thing's probably sitting on me too. My guess is they were all probably prostrate on the floor. That's where I'd be. Soon as the wind rolled in, man, I'm not going to jump up and down and raise my hands like the charismatics do. Where am I heading for? Yeah. I'm heading for terra firma if God comes in. Wouldn't you? The Holy Spirit. Notice the first word. The Holy Spirit rolls in. And I'm going to be jumping up and down like I'm at a rock concert? No, I'm not. I'm going to be trying to dig a hole in the floor. Because there's nothing holy here. Is there? The only thing that's holy here is living in here. The flesh? No. No.
Amen.
And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled. Completely. See, filled. You know, don't go 6 months from now and say, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. You got him. Just yield to them.
Yes, sir.
Just yield to what you got. That's our problem. We don't want to yield to what we've got already.
Amen.
And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language.
Notice where the miracle occurred. In the ear. Not in the tongue. They heard them speak in their own language.
And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" And the word Galilean was a derogatory term. It would be like saying, "Man, them people are from West Virginia." Poor people in West Virginia. They've gotten a bad rap for a long time. And the Galileans were the same way. The Jews down in Jerusalem said, "There's West Virginians up by Galilee." That was the way they did it. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and parts of Libya around Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. And I could never say that again that fast, probably. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. And they were amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What meaneth this?" Now, let's just do this. Go over to verse 42 of chapter 2. Let's flash forward. The two Gospels, we heard the word church twice, right? "I will," and "tell it to the church." Here we go. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Who is this? The thousands that were saved on the day of Pentecost. "And they continued steadfastly." Notice the first thing that they continued steadfastly in. It was in the doctrine. The doctrine. "And in fellowship." Ooh, that's interesting. "Steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship." What does it take to have fellowship?
We have to be together. You can't fellowship with somebody.
Well, unless you're using FaceTime. A long way away. "And in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common." There's a reason for this. I don't believe in communes. Okay? There's a reason for why they were all there and had everything all in common, because all these men had gotten saved and they were not from there. They stayed there and they were not from there, and they had no means of support. Their jobs were back in the countries they had come from, yet they stayed in Jerusalem. And they're going to get hungry sooner or later, and they're going to need a place to stay sooner or later. So that's what they're doing at this point in time. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men. They had to do this in order to support this great throng of brothers and sisters in Christ who had no means of supporting themselves at that point in time. This isn't a welfare passage. Okay. And they continuing daily with one accord. Where did they meet at first? In the temple. In the temple. Now, they're not going to meet there for very long. Because the Jewish leaders are going to make sure of that. But let me tell you this, when we're talking about
a place or a building.
There were no buildings per se until almost 300 A.D. That's when buildings started to get built. They met wherever they could meet. Maybe some inside, maybe some outside. Maybe somebody had a large upper room like Jesus went to with the disciples. Maybe somebody's house was bigger than somebody's else. Maybe somebody had a barn or a business where they met. But church was the assembly, not the building. Not the building. And I'm glad we have buildings today. I'm glad we have a place that we can come meet. I truly do. I don't think I'm against buildings, because I really don't want to get bit up by mosquitoes tonight. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, that house to house is not door-to-door visitation. That's another message in and of itself. Maybe I'll give that one night. But that is not talking about door-to-door visitation. Correct. There's a difference between a door and a house. There's a relational difference between a door and a house. A door is an impersonal thing. It's a door. A house is different. It's the people. It's the people. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And notice here. No, I won't be mean and say what I was about to say. And the Lord added to the church daily. The Lord did this. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord does the adding. We do the sowing, we do the watering, and God brings the increase. And if we do it any other way, if we add to the church any other way, and there are some churches with 20,000 people in them, and who knows how many are wheat and how many are tares. And the Lord added unto the what? Church. Daily. Jesus said, I will build my church. And it says here, who's it say? The Lord. Who's building this church? He's building it at this point in time. Here it goes. We have just kicked it off. And the Lord is building this church. And we're not done on the church by any stretch of the imagination, but we're done on time tonight, because I actually want to go back to the Gospels. Because Jesus was sent to the lost house of Israel. Yeah. Yeah. But I'm glad he didn't forget me. Aren't you glad he didn't forget you? He didn't. Because when he went to that cross that day, he not only died for the house of Israel, he died for every one of us. And I'm so grateful and thankful for that. Let's pray.